Okay, yeah, that's exactly it. So I spent the first several months, probably about 6 months, talking about the first part of it, and that's reconciliation, because it was not sufficient to just simply know that God desires you to be reconciled, but I wanted you to understand reconciliation from God's viewpoint. The true reconciliation. What does that mean to be reconciled to God? And we spent probably 6 months on that. So we would not have a religious thinking about it, but we would have a scriptural, sound-based thinking about what it means when the Bible talks about reconciliation. That we have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21, and on and on. Religion would have you thinking otherwise and would leave you in this place of a sin consciousness, which then marginalizes your walk with the Lord, because the Lord can never greatly use his children as long as they're bound up in this religious thinking about their position with him. They're too busy being condemned than to be able to step up and walk the walk that God's called us to. We are in right standing with God, and it has absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with our own righteousness. We have been given the robe of righteousness from Jesus as a free gift. Romans 5:17 says, to those who've received abundance of grace, that's salvation, to those who've received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, they will reign in life through the one Christ Jesus. They are the ones who will reign in life. Now, you can receive reconciliation from the Father, be bound, be all, you know, under the weight of condemnation throughout your life. You're still just as saved as someone who comes out from under that because they renew their mind. You can be just as saved, but you're going to be marginalized in this life. You're not going to be one of the conquerors that God has called us to be. Paul said that we are more than conquerors through the one Christ Jesus, right? That's the place that he wants us to be. But Paul said, for in order to be there, you have to awake to righteousness. Awake to the righteousness that God has paid for you. The second part of that, and you know, I had some, ooh, yeah, baby, there we go. I was going to say, I had some slides to help you out. You'll have to tell me later what the problem was. Okay, very good. Do you hear that? Thank you very much. So my first slide that I had up here, I want you to see it since I spent time making it up. What is the Father's plan for you? And the answer to that is reconciliation, transformation, and duplication. And then talking about reconciliation, it says this in 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself. Understanding the previous verse to this, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, so he's talking about those who are in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Old things have passed away. Now all things have become new. And now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself. Right? What is the next stage after reconciliation? In the will of God. This is the overarching plan of God for all of his children, is transformation. So then we spent several weeks talking about transformation. Transformation is that journey that we walk with God. Reconciliation is an event, and then you meet, it's the doorway, if you will. It's the doorway to enter into the kingdom of God. But then most of us will step right into that doorway, step to the right or to the left, and sit down. I'm just here for the ride until Jesus comes back. And God would come along and say, no, 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 get up, get up. We got work to do. I got some things I want to do in you, you know. And that's called transformation. The journey from here until Jesus comes back is a journey called transformation. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says this, be not conformed to this world. And that's what's going to happen if you just step into that door of reconciliation, take a step to the right, and cop a squat. How many of you know you will be and I will be conformed to this world if we are not doing what Romans 12:2 tells us. Be not conformed to this world, but what? Be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. If we are not taking time daily to transform the thinking of our mind by the Word of God, we will be conformed to this world. There is no ifs, ands, or buts about it. That's why you'll find many Christians, unfortunately at this point, most Christians look no different than those that are in the world. No different. And yet they're saved. Wait a minute. They're born again. They've got the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them. And they look no different than the world? What is wrong with this picture? And that's not just my opinion. That's reality. I mean, you can look at stats and the stats say it. Look at the stats of divorce outside of the church and stats of divorce inside of the church. Do you know there is no difference? That's crazy. You look at the people walking in joy outside of the world and people walking in joy inside of the church, and there's very little difference. The people in the church are depressed. They're taking just as many antidepressant drugs. They're going to psychologists for help. They're struggling in their relationships. They're struggling at their job. Just the same as people that are in the world. What is the problem? The problem is they are not paying attention to what the direction of the Word of God is, the directive in Romans 12:2, that they must not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's not an automatic thing. It's not automatic just because you came in through the door of reconciliation that now you get transformed. No, actually, we have to get involved and proactively spend time in the Word of God, spend time in God's presence for that transformation process to take place. When we do that, our lives become, we go from glory to glory and from faith to faith, and we start looking more and more like Jesus. And the world will see the difference. And how many know there are a lot of people, hundreds of thousands of children of God that are doing this? They are spending time in the Word, transforming their minds, and they are changing the world. They're out there, they are world changers, and they're all over this globe. I just want this entire body to be like that. Yeah. Instead of the typical percentages of, you know, 1 or 2% in the church, I'd like for it to be more like 99% of this church is on fire. And that's only going to happen because we spend the time transforming ourselves. So transformation, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. That's a directive from the Lord. Then the last one is duplication, and that's what I'm moving into today. Today I'm going to start talking about this third part, is duplication. Now that's just my word that I put on. I told you that before. You know, duplication can be said so many different ways. It's sharing your faith. It's sharing Christ with others. You could call it witnessing, right? The name that the word that all of those come under, the terminology that the Bible gives all of that, is listed in 2 Corinthians 5. We read 2 Corinthians 5:18. We'll read that again. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says this: "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ." That's what we already read. And then look, "and has given us," this is what God calls it, "the ministry of reconciliation." The overarching will of God is that you would be reconciled to him, that you would begin a transformation process to become more like him, and that in that process, right out of the gate for the most part, I mean, weeks or months into after you start the transformation process, God also wants us to start getting involved in the duplication process, or what he calls the ministry of reconciliation. Now, just so you know, that word ministry in the Greek is the exact same word that Paul uses when he talks about his ministry. It's the same word used when Paul refers to the ministry of Jesus Christ. In other words, it's the legitimate, real ministry. It's not just some other Greek word. It's kind of a lesser ministry. This is the word. It simply means ministry, or the calling of God on your life. My point there is saying is, don't belittle this as it's some kind of sideline, marginal ministry. This is the real deal. This is the big one. There is no greater ministry on the planet than this one right here. We all have been called to the ministry of, the Bible calls it, reconciliation. Or in other words, drawing other people into this same reconciliation with the Father that we've experienced. We now have a ministry. Every one of you have a ministry, a calling by God to go out and reconcile others to the Father, the ministry of reconciliation. Let's look at it further, reading the next couple of verses so you see the whole thing in its context. He actually says it the same thing three different times in case there's any question what he's called us to. It says, starting in verse 18, going through verse 20, God has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, now he goes on to explain it. Let me explain that in other words. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, right? So he describes the ministry of Jesus on the earth. He says, this is how it works. You know how Jesus was in the earth? I was in him. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. How did he do it? Not imputing their trespasses to them, but yet instead was offering forgiveness, in other words, right? Not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. You know what he means by the word of reconciliation? It means the message of. This is what you're speaking. This is what you should be speaking. You know, you hear, we say, what's that term we use? Preach the word, but that's not really what I want to say. How we use the word like message. I just drew a blank on it. Huh? Yeah, that's it. That's a good one, right? That's not the one I was thinking about, but it's the exact same use of it. Spread it, you know, spread the word. Go out and spread the word. What do we mean? The word. How do you spread the word? We're talking about the message, right? Preaching the word or preaching the message. Here it says that we were called, God has committed to us the word or the message of reconciliation. And then he says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Another way of saying the same thing. We're ambassadors. What does an ambassador do? You have an ambassador of the United States. It's maybe over in Africa or wherever, any other country outside of here. If he's an ambassador of the United States, he or she, right? What message do they carry? Do they carry their own message? Do they kind of make up whatever they want to say to that particular government? No, their job is to carry the message that their homeland has given to them to carry, right? They share with that country what this country that they are from is saying. So when we go out as ambassadors, what we're doing is we're taking the word from our heavenly land, our country, and we go into this world, a foreign land, and share the message of heaven. We are ambassadors of heaven, sharing the message of heaven. So it's the same thing. I just want you to see, it says it three times right here, that he has given us a ministry, that he has committed to us a word, that he calls us ambassadors. So I just want you to see that there is no question as to that this calling is on every one of us. Now, I want to address this. I know that this can be a fearful thing. People get afraid thinking about being an ambassador for Christ, going out and sharing your faith. Listen, this is what I consider my job at this point, is to address that and to help you with that. So I know that most Christians do not share their faith. I also understand that it's not because they don't want to. I believe it would be true of most Christians that they really want to do it, but they're afraid. So here's what I would ask of you. Today's message is going to be very different from what you're used to me doing, as in I'm usually just teaching from the Word and giving you scripture after scripture. That's not what I'm going to be doing today. Today, my goal, with the few minutes that I have left, my goal is to cast a vision. So I just want you to be mentally prepared for that and just relax into that and just allow me to do it. All the Father needs from each one of us is if we are struggling with a will to do something, What the Father asks of us is just to be willing to be willing. So all I'm asking of you right now is that even though you may have fear about this whole issue of duplication or sharing your faith with others, I would just ask you to find the posture, the mindset, to be willing to be willing. And then allow me to cast the vision, to inspire, to encourage you in this area. So for now, I'm just saying, just be willing to be willing. Can you do that? Are you with me on that? Just be willing to be willing. Say, Lord, right now, I'm really struggling with this. I mean, I don't know. I mean, I want to do it, but I'm just really struggling with it. But Lord, I'm willing to be willing. Just help me with my will. Help me with that. That's all the Father needs. All right? And now I am just going to begin to pour over you for the next couple of weeks the Word of God, hopefully in such a way that you are encouraged and that will of yours gets transformed by the Word of God and you find yourself saying, yes, I am willing now. I want to go. So just be willing to be willing. All right? Okay, so now I use the word duplication, but I'm going to talk about something that I'm just going to give you a down payment on something that we're going to talk more about later. I just wanted to kind of mention this. So I'm just going to put it out there and then we're going to put it aside. I wanted to kind of get you excited about something that's coming. And that is duplication, again, is my word. The Bible calls it reconciliation, sharing your faith, witnessing, sharing Christ. But I call it duplication because we're duplicating ourselves, right? What happened to us, we're going to share with other people so it happens to them. But duplication becomes multiplication with this very simple added step when we teach others to duplicate, right? So if I was to share my faith with someone, I lead them to Christ, let's say I do that one time a month. Now just bear with me right now, all right? I mean, this may sound like a MLM marketing deal that I'm getting into right now. Just hang in there with me. First of all, I want you to know God is the first MLMer. He's all about MLM, all right? Multi-level marketing, in case you don't know what MLM is. MLM is a very godly principle. It really is. Even though there's a lot of lame companies out there that use it in a bad way, MLM is fantastic, and it comes from God. It's a godly principle. So I'm going to talk to you about the power of multiplication versus duplication. So put on your math minds and just listen to these numbers for a minute. If I was to lead one person a month to Christ, how many people would I lead to Christ in a year? 12. All right? And the second year, how many people will I lead to Christ? How about the third year? How many will I lead to Christ? Nothing really changes there. I just keep leading 12 people to Christ every year if I lead one person to Christ and one person to the Lord per month. It's 12, right? Now, what if I simply add to that I teach another one person a month how to do what I'm doing? The simple message of the gospel, how to share Christ with others. One way to do that is I take them with me, which I've done many times. It is very comfortable. It's very easy. They don't have to say a word. They just hang with me. And then I witness and I lead someone to Christ. And after I've done that a few times, they get fired up. They're like, man, I can do that. That's really basic. And when they see the people crying, they see the people praying with me and accepting Christ, they see the joy on them, they see the Holy Ghost and what he does, the miracles that take place, believe me, you would get fired up too. I've had many people see the miracles take place when I'm witnessing, and their lives are altered. And they're like, I need to be in the game. And that's exactly what happens. They get in the game. They stop being a spectator, and they get in the game. Now, if I do that, and let's say I only teach one person a month how to do what I'm doing, how to share their faith, then at the end of the year, now, I'm not trying to get all the numbers out of this, so let's just ignore the fact that I led someone to Christ, or I taught someone how to lead others to Christ in January, and I taught another person in February, and another one in March. Let's ignore the fact that they should be out and probably will be out leading others to Christ that whole first year. We'll just act like they went dormant. They did nothing the first year. But nonetheless, I taught 12 people how to lead others to Christ that first year. Are you with me? So starting the next year, how many of us are now leading other people to Christ? There's 13 of us, right? Now, if all of us do the same thing I'm doing, where we only lead one person to Christ every month, the first year, I will lead 12 people. There'll be 12 destinies changed. The second year, if I just lead someone to Christ on my own, I'm not teaching others, it's still only 12. But if I teach 12 other people and they lead 12 people to Christ, now we're at 156 people that have come to Christ instead of 12. And if they're doing the same thing I'm doing and they're teaching one person a month how to lead someone else to Christ, the third year will lead 2,056 people to Christ instead of 12 and 12 and 12. It becomes 12, 156, 2,056, and I didn't even go to the fourth year. How many of you know it's an exponential curve? Now, I realize you may think, well, this is unrealistic. These are crazy numbers. Let me tell you, it's really not. I'm aware of the fact that not everyone's going to do it. But I'm also aware, so maybe some people only lead one person to Christ or two people to Christ a year. Maybe they only teach one person to Christ. It's still, as long as you add in that part of teaching others, you step into multiplication instead of just duplication, right? The first year, now I'm talking about 12 people a year. I've told you this before, but the first year that I gave my life to the Lord, I led well over 300 people to the Lord that year. 12 is really not difficult. It's only difficult when you don't know how and you're afraid and fear cripples you. But how many of you know, you may think, well, how do I go around talking to that many people to lead people to Christ? Well, it's not only not difficult when you really understand this. When you fell in love with someone, how difficult was it for you to talk about that person you were in love with your friends? Did you find it difficult? In fact, what was probably difficult was shutting up. I mean, other people are like, enough already, you know? Can we talk about something else? I'm tired of hearing about Bob, you know? It's not difficult. And that's what happened to me. I was just on fire for the Lord. It wasn't difficult. And that's what can happen to you if you just submit yourself to the process. Just saying to the Father, Father, I'm willing to be willing. And then let him do a work on the inside of you. Now, here's one scripture to show you God's an MLMer. God says in 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. I'm really not playing around. That's exactly what God's saying here. I mean, that is the principle from the Word of God. God says, take what you know and find people who you know will teach other people and teach them. Find faithful people who will teach others also and teach them so that they'll go teach other people. And they're supposed to do the same thing. Find people who will teach other people. This is what God says we're to do, right? Okay, so let's talk now a little bit about the reasons why Christians don't share Christ with others. Who can tell me what the number one reason would be why people don't share their faith? Boom, fear. And what type of fear? Number one, I don't know what to say. Number two, rejection. I heard you all say it, so we're on the same page, which is good. So, what I'm not intending to do today, I'm not here to talk to you about how to share Christ with others. I'm casting the vision, right? And then I've brought an expert into our church who's going to teach us how to lead other people to Christ. That's my friend Randall right here. I'll be bringing him up later and introducing him to you. So let's talk about this. The first one, I don't know what to say. You know, we've talked about the seminar that's going to be on April 6th. All right? That's what the workshop's for. Duh. All right, so I don't know what to say. That's what the workshop's for. So let's just set that aside. It'll take care of that. By the time Randall's done with you, you will know what to say. You'll understand it. And he's going to make it really simple for you. They've got a whole system that they developed over the years of how to teach people to lead others to Christ. You know, I don't know when this was. You can tell us. But they recently trained 1.8 million kids in Africa. Is that right? When was that? Last year. 1.8 million kids in Africa. Now, these are ones who they said, I want to learn, right? They didn't get like, no one's holding a gun to their head. They said, I want to learn. They trained 1.8 million people who wanted to know how to lead others to Christ. So what's going to happen? What do you think those 1.8 million people are going to do? Exactly. Bring a couple billion to the Lord. Woo! That's what this organization called Evangelism Explosion, who Randall is with, that's just one place. They are all over the globe training the body of Christ how to lead others to Christ. So that's what the workshop's for. So let's talk about the next one, just moving on to the second one, rejection. I'm going to say three things regarding this rejection. And again, this comes from experience. I've led many, many, many people to the Lord. And I just want to tell you, first of all, I want you to know that most want to know. The vast majority want to know what you have to tell them. They really do. This whole idea of the rejection is really, truly, for the most part, it's a lie from hell. Fear, it's the voice of fear and of the enemy that would want you to believe that that's the case. You know, just real quickly, by the way, has anyone noticed, I meant to mention this last week and I forgot, has anyone noticed a difference in the ambiance in this church from, say, 2 weeks ago? What's the difference? Notice, I don't know if anyone, see, nobody's wearing their coats. It's warm. Randall, it's been freezing in here. Yeah, that's right. I told you, didn't I? I said, you got to bring your coat, Randall. It's been freezing in it. Does anyone know why it's warmer? Has anyone noticed anything? Why, looky there. Notice the new ductwork. I know it looks a bit funky, but that's because I designed it. I didn't want to just put vents on the duct. I wanted to get it into the room more, so I designed it, they built it, and they came. No. It's working. It's producing heat. So I have no idea what that was all about. Why did I bring that up? There was a reason. That was it. Joy. Wow, there really was a point to that. So most of the people want to know what it is that you have to say. But it's the voice of fear and the voice of the enemy that would try and tell you otherwise. Oh, that's it. I got it. The guy that installed these vents, I worked with him just a little bit. I came in and spent a couple hours with him in a couple different days to help him install these. I have the cuts to prove it. And, you know, this guy, he's an older guy. He's not 20. I mean, he's like, you know, probably, late 50s, early 60s. Gray hair, gray beard, you know, kind of a little bit of a rough looking guy. Nice enough guy, but, you know, you can definitely tell he's a man's man. I mean, it's, you know, he's kind of a burly guy, and, you know, he's just up there doing his thing. And I worked with him for a couple days, and then he was going to be leaving. I realized, you know, I'm probably not going to see him again. It was just on my heart. I'm like, man, I can't let this guy go. I got to talk to him. But, you know, it can be a little bit intimidating, especially with a guy like, you know, big burly guy, and, you know, he may just, whatever, tell you to go fly a kite or whatever. And that, you know, that's all right. But I just decided I've got to tell him. So he was getting ready to leave, and I said, hey, I won't say his name because maybe someday he'll be here. I said, I want to ask you a question real quick. And I mean, he's got his gear. He's ready to leave. And he said, yeah. And I said, have you ever heard the term born again? And do you know what that means? And he's like, well, you know. And so he puts down his toolbox and he realizes I want to talk to him about something. I said, by the way, this is going to be heavy. So just be ready. He goes, okay. Puts down his toolbox. I start talking to him and I just started sharing Christ with him. I took maybe 5 minutes and I shared Jesus with him. Do you know what happened? His eyes started getting bloodshot and full of tears. the Holy Ghost. And that wasn't because my words were so great. I sat there in amazement watching the Holy Ghost move on this man. He just, all of a sudden, he was just like, you know, I mean, it was, you know what happens when you do that, when you're sharing faith? The Holy Spirit literally puts their arms around them and just hugs them, and they feel the love of God. They feel it. Wow, God's on me. God's loving me. I've had so many people say that to me. I can feel God while you're talking to me. That's the Holy Ghost. I'm not doing that. I can't do that. That's not my job. My job is to share the words of Christ. That's it. The Holy Ghost does the rest. I can't transform one person's heart. I can't cause the regeneration on the inside of them. It's not even my responsibility because I can't do it. My job is just share the words and just basically say, Holy Ghost, go get them. And the Holy Spirit gets all over them. It was just, it was beautiful. It took 5 minutes. That man's life will never be the same. So I'm just telling you, it's a voice of fear. And that my point was, his reaction is what I see over and over and over and over again. It is rare that I see a really, you know, harsh rejection, like, whatever, man. I mean, it's rare. So I just want you to know, it's a lie from hell that everyone's just going to, they don't want to hear what you have to say. It's a lie. Most want to know. Number two, as it relates to rejection. If they do reject, for the ones that do reject you, I want to say three things to it. Number one, it's okay. It's all right. All you're doing is offering them something. You're wanting to give them a gift, right? Let's say, for example, I have $1,000 in this envelope. Smart man right here. All right, I don't want a smart man right now. I need a dumb man. So, Randall, would you come up? No. Just teasing. I talked to him about this ahead of time. I got his permission. So, Randall, let's say Randall's an unbeliever, all right? I have $1,000 in this envelope that I want to give to him. I say, hey, Randall, I've got $1,000 here that I want to give to you. Can I give you this
$1,000? I don't believe that's $1,000, man. Crazy.
So he just totally rejects me and walks away because he doesn't believe what I'm saying about this, right? How should I feel right now?
Sorry, an idiot.
Yeah. What's that? I'm wealthier. That's exactly how I should feel. No. No, seriously, think about this. How should I feel right now what just happened? Should I feel rejected?
You didn't do anything wrong.
Exactly. All I tried to do was to bless this man with a gift. He rejected it. That's all it is. It's a gift I'm trying to give to someone. And that's all we're doing. When we go to share Christ with someone, we're literally offering them a gift. We're not trying to take anything from them. We're trying to give them the most incredible blessing they could ever receive in all their life. If they reject it, really see it for what it is. It's just a shame on their part, and you should feel pity for them and sorry for them. That's it. Don't feel bad. Don't feel like they rejected me. They don't reject you. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. This gentleman with the HVAC, he didn't pray with me right there to receive Christ. But I asked him if he would like to, and I said, you know, you could do this on your own. You could do it tonight, sitting by your bed. And he was getting ready to drive to Dayton, and his response was, well, I've got an hour and a half drive to Dayton. I've got time. And I was like, amen. You know, I don't know if he did or not. In fact, I intend to call him. I want to call him just one follow-up phone call. But I planted a seed. And maybe he doesn't accept the Lord. Maybe he didn't right then. He may be born again right now. I don't know. But if not, someone else will come along. Randall may come along later and happen to run into him. And he'll talk to him. And he'll be like, man, that's the same thing that guy back there said to me. Randall's watering the seed. And then it says, Paul said, I plant, Apollos waters, but God brings forth the increase. It's God's business. He'll bring them in. So it's okay. All right? You're offering them a gift. That's the first thing I want to say if they do reject. Number two, your part is to obey. That's it. My job is to share with Randall. I'm just going to share with him. God says, share that gift with him. I go to share. If he rejects it, their response is not my responsibility. And I should not take that on as my responsibility. I was walking into a restaurant one day with a friend of mine in San Diego, California, many years ago. We agreed to meet there. It was like 7 in the morning to have breakfast. And so we got there, and we're getting ready. We're walking into the place. And I see a girl sitting on the curb in the parking lot. I just saw her, didn't think much of it other than wonder why she's sitting on the curb in the parking lot, you know. But I was going in with my friend, and the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, I want you to witness to her. Well, it was enough that it kind of stopped me in my tracks, and then I thought, well, you know, my friend just kept walking, and I was like, well, you know, this isn't good timing. I mean, I'm here to have breakfast with him. What am I going to do, just bail on him? And so I blew it off, and I kept walking. I got about 2 more steps, and I heard, witness to her. So then I said, hey, you know, whatever my friend's name was, I said, the Lord just spoke to me. He wants me to talk to that girl over there. And he said, man, you do it. You take care of business. I'll be inside. Take your time. So he goes in. I go over there. She's sitting on the curb. She's just sitting right there. And I said, hey, do you mind if, can I talk to you for a minute? And she just went like that, just nodded her head. Her hair is hanging down. I can't see her face or anything. So I just sat down right next to her. And I said, if it's okay with you, I just want to talk to you about the Lord. Is that all right with you? She just kind of shrugged her shoulders. So I began to talk to her. And I spent maybe 10 minutes talking to her about the Lord. She never once looked at me. Didn't make any motion. Just sitting there, you know, like this, her hair's down. I can't even see her face the whole time. I'm talking to a string of hair. And I just witnessed her. I figured she's totally listening to everything I'm saying because she's just sitting there listening. And then at the end, I said, so if you want, I can pray with you right now and you can receive Jesus into your life. Would you like to do that? And I don't want to scare you with this response. I want to teach you something. This is one of the rare ones. I literally can count on one hand how many times this kind of thing has happened in the thousands of people I've spoken to. She turns her head. So the first time I see her face and she says, I can't believe you believe that, C-R-A-P. And turns her head back down. That was her response. I was like, whoa. I mean, it caught me off guard. I thought she was listening this whole time. Well, apparently she was, but she wasn't believing any of it. So I just said, well, all right. I guess I don't have anything else to say, but I just really wanted to leave you with that. And I love you, and God does too. And I got up, and I walked away. As I was walking away, man, I was depressed. I was really sad. I felt completely rejected by this girl. And I was walking back, getting ready to go into the restaurant, and the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me clear as day and said, she did not just reject you. She rejected me. I mean, he said it real strong. The Lord said to me, you're not the one she just rejected. She rejected me. Yes, and it was just like the Lord was saying, get over yourself. This isn't about you. This is about me and her. Your job is just to share the message. This is between her and I. That day, the Lord set me free with that whole issue of rejection. I realized, oh yeah, Lord, forgive me. I'm getting myself all in the middle of this. This is all about me. I'm talking, you know. Man, get yourself out of it. I'm just there to share the message about the Father's love for them. And if they reject that, they're rejecting the message, not me. Right? They don't even know me. She doesn't know anything about me. She doesn't know what I do for a living. She doesn't know my mom, my dad. She knows nothing about me. How could she be rejecting me? She doesn't even know me. I'm sharing Christ with them. Amen? So that's all I want to say to that is our job is to obey. And Jesus said, to those who believe, they will be saved. You know the point he's making there? Obviously, he's saying they're not all going to believe. So just know that. They're not all going to believe. That's not what we're not worried about that. What we're looking for are those who will. We go and share. And even to the ones who don't, this is my third point I want to make. Every single time is an opportunity. The opportunity, 100% of the time, you have an opportunity, 100% of the time, to leave something with them. And you know what that is? Even if they barely, if you can even barely get started, as soon as they hear that it's about the Lord, maybe, because that's the only reason they're probably going to reject it, if you tell them it's about the Lord, and they say, listen, I don't want to hear any of that stuff. Just say, okay. Kind. respectful, caring at all times. God gave them a free gift. God gave them a gift, I should say. A beautiful gift. The same gift he gave every one of us, and it's called a free will. It's a gift from God. Who are we to step on the gift from God? It's a beautiful gift. I respect their right to say no. That's their right. It's no big deal. If they say, I say, hey, can I talk to you about the Lord Jesus? Can I talk to you about Christ? Whatever. Can I talk to you about the love of the Father? No. I don't want to hear anything about that. All right. Have a beautiful day. You know, whatever. Part with a smile. Be loving. I'm respecting their right. It's just that simple. But you know what I just did? They know that I'm about Christ, and they saw nothing but kindness from me. Let's learn to do what Jesus did and always leave them with something. Don't take something from them. Give them something. Every single time is an opportunity to give, not to take, but to give. And that give can be nothing more than a smile. You know what will happen? They'll walk away. They know how they just treated you. And they'll say, man, I was a complete jerk to that person. And they were still kind to me. And they know that you wanted to talk to them about the Lord. And those two get linked together. The Lord and kind. You just planted a very powerful seed. So literally, regardless of their reaction, 100% of the time when I go to talk to someone and you go to talk to someone, it's an opportunity to plant a beautiful seed. Amen? So, let's get equipped. And on that note, I'd like to introduce you to Randall Wood.
Thank you, Pastor.
Yes.
Well said.
Amen.
Good morning. It's a privilege to be with you this morning. I just want to give you a quick commercial for what we're going to do on April 6th. Thank you, microphone
by the way,
guy.
Can I just interrupt for
yes,
one
please.
Second? You can tell we're already flowing in the Holy Ghost together. I mean, look.
Got the gray memo, black pants.
Amen.
It's all about the uniform. They'll come to Christ if you wear the right clothes. No, that's not it. Let me tell you a little bit about Evangelism Explosion International. Our ministry has been around for more than 50 years. We're in every country of the world equipping the church to share the gospel. We exist to help the local church all over the planet. God loves the church. God wants to spread the message of his love through the church into the hearts of people. That's why we're here. Our vision as a ministry is to see every nation equipping every age group and every people group to witness to every person. Okay? That sounds like a big vision. Last year we worked with 330,000 different local churches on planet Earth. And through their witness, we saw 7.5 million people make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ alone. That was just last year. Some of those we equip are those 1.8 million children in Africa. I've had the privilege this year, just since the 19th of January, I've been in 5 different churches in Ohio. I've trained over 140 people how to share their faith in Christ. That's multiplication. That's what we're all about. There are 3 things we're going to talk about coming up in April. April the 6th for 3 hours, then we'll be back again on the 13th to finish the job. But we're going to talk about the gospel, how to communicate the 5 main points of the gospel. We're going to do that using the 5 fingers of your left hand. Everybody have a left hand? If not, get one between now and April 6th. Everybody have 5 fingers on your left hand. At least 5, okay? All right, 5. That's good, because we're going to connect the 5 main points of the gospel to the 5 fingers of your left hand, which will make it very hard for you to forget. You're going to have a hard time forgetting the gospel. Some of the reasons we don't share are because we don't know how. We don't have a track to run on. I'm going to give you a track to run on. But more than that, we're going to start back here at the elbow, okay? Because the big question is, how do I get to the gospel? I know how to share the gospel, but how do I get to the gospel? How can I take any conversation and move it to the gospel? And I'm going to give you a quick example and a training on that today before you go, so that you'll know how to work with people between now and Easter, because I'm not going to see you again until after Easter. But Easter is the fundamental reason that we're here today, right? So a lot of people don't know what Easter's about. You could just ask somebody the question, hey, do you know what Easter's about? Would you like to know what Easter's about? By the way,
We Christians celebrate what we call Good Friday. Isn't that about when Jesus died? Why do we call that good? They killed him that day. Why was that good? Did you ever wonder why that was good? Could I share with you why that's good? You see how you could just use that conversation? 2 days on the calendar. Good Friday, why is it good? Could I tell you why it's good? Easter. Do you know what Easter's all about? Could I tell you what it's all about? And you're into the gospel. That's just one example of how you move a conversation. You're just talking about life. And oh, by the way, this weekend's Good Friday. We're gonna be at church. Did you ever wonder why we call it good? Well, you want to come to church with me tonight and find out why it's good? Just an example, okay? How you can talk to somebody and move them to the gospel, okay? Now, the other part of it is when you finish, when you run out of fingers, guess what? You finish sharing the gospel. But evangelism is not just sharing the gospel, okay? Evangelism is explaining the gospel and encouraging a response. You haven't finished the evangelism until you've asked them, does this make sense to you? Would you like to receive the gift? So not only are we going to talk about the 5 points of the gospel and how to get to the gospel, we're going to talk about what to do afterwards. How do I find out if it made sense to them? What do I do if they're ready? What do I do if they're not ready? Okay? So that's what we're going to talk about in 2 Saturdays. Now, because the calendar is what it is, and as I said, Easter's going to be here before I see you again. There are a lot of people that know that we celebrate Easter because it has something to do that we believe Jesus died, but now we think he's alive. Okay, but they have no idea whatsoever why he did that. Why did Jesus die? Why did he rise from the dead? So I'm going to give you just a quick summary of what we're going to learn at the workshop. I'm going to give you 4 words to explain the gospel. Okay? This is the bonus, all right? Okay. 4 words to explain the gospel, motions to go with the 4 words so you won't forget them, and it'll help you communicate what Easter is all about. Are you interested? All right, 4 words, all right? Do this with me, all right? Left hand. I like to use the left hand because I'm going to point down. Say died. Point up. Rose. Died, rose. Died, rose. What did Jesus do? He died, he rose. Died, rose. Why did he do that? Good question. I'm glad you asked. He did that to pay. Reach your hand out and kind of rub your fingers to look like you have $1,000 like Pastor. Okay? He paid for something. Okay? When he paid for it, he purchased something. All right? So he died, he rose to pay and purchase. All right? Died, rose, paid, purchased. 4 words to describe the gospel. He died, he rose to pay and purchase. Tell somebody that between now and Easter. He died, he rose to pay and purchase. They might know the died and rose part. By the way, what symbol am I making when I do this died, rose, paid, purchase? Oh, a cross. That'll help me remember it. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead to pay the penalty for our sins. He paid for it. That's why it can be a gift. Somebody paid for it. He paid for it. He purchased for us a place in heaven, a relationship with God forever, and he offers that as a gift. Do you want the gift? It's a gift. Why is it a gift? He paid for it. How did he pay for it? By dying, but then rising from the dead. Because he's alive, he can offer it to us. He purchased it by dying. Died, rose, paid, purchased. Okay? Tell somebody that between now and Easter. When I come back on April 6th, I want to hear the story of who you told and what they thought of it, okay? So I'll see you on April 6th, and we'll fill in all the gaps, all right? Thank you. God bless.
Am I still on here? Okay, good. All right, well, I just want to pray a blessing over you, and for those of you who would like to stick around for any kind of prayer ministry, for anything, I just want to encourage you to do that. Sherry, I'd like to pray for you. Okay?